Well, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about our Christian life, right? And our living now that we are saved. You know, what does it mean? How do we do it? What is it that we need to do in order to be pleasing to God and these sort of things? And we've got some interesting conclusions on the table here. If you remember last week, we've been trying to take this in steps. And the first week, we talked about our identity in Christ and how the condition of man is a sinful condition, and because of that, when we realize that, we understand our need for the Savior. We understand the need for a perfect payment for our sins. And so that's why we come to Jesus, or that's why we put our faith in Christ, because we need it. It's not because it's some sort of benefit to our physical lives on earth, or some sort of financial success or anything like that, or popular. True salvation is when you understand you need payment for your sins, and you can't provide it. You need a payment, and Christ provides that payment. Right, that's the gospel. And so you put your faith in that. When that happens, His blood pays for your sins. That's called forgiveness. Right, so your sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, not because of what you've done. And so we wholeheartedly agree with the fact that Romans 4:5, it's not of our works. It's right, not to him that worketh, but to him that believeth. His sins are justified by him that justifies the ungodly. Right. So we understand the salvation by grace through faith, not of works. Right? But the Christian life, which starts after that. You know, sometimes we get lost in the fact of how we're going to live the grace life. You know, how does that work? And it's very easy for us, understanding what we know about the law and how the law is good and the law is the knowledge of sin, to think that once we're saved by grace, now it's our responsibility to walk in the law. Right? And we learned last week that we're free from that. We have liberty in Christ. And so we tried to hit hard last week without getting too far into this week about how Christ, through the cross, has crucified our old man, right? Changed our identity so that we're identified with Jesus Christ. And Romans 6:6 actually speaks about that. Paul says in Romans 6:1, he's dealing with people here who are asking the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, now that we're saved, and it's not by our works, does that mean continuing in some wrong behavior is okay because, you know, he's not going to judge us for it? And, of course, Paul says no, and the answer there is because you've got a new identity. You've changed your identity from being a person of disobedience to a person of obedience, a person of in Adam to in Christ. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the issue of your changed identity has to do with who owns you, who you're serving. Okay, everyone serves somebody, and we covered that first week. There's two spheres of influence. And there's one controlled by the first man, Adam, and the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil, and it's the course of this world. Then there's the other sphere of dominion, which is the Lord, okay, which is God, and in that dominion is righteousness and peace and all of that. You can only be in one or the other. There's no neutral ground. There's no third place you can be and saying, well, I serve myself. I don't serve the devil. I don't serve God. You know, I don't serve my flesh. I serve myself. Well, that statement, I serve myself, is the world, the course of this world. That's contrary to God's course. Okay, so every man is born in Adam and thinks that and has that and is born with that. And then we come to Christ because we see our need for that provision. Romans 6 changes our identity, that our old man is crucified and we should not serve sin. Verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So why shouldn't we continue in sin? Well, it's because we're not serving that anymore. We have a new master. Okay, we're not serving that anymore. We're to reckon our old man dead, but we're to reckon ourselves also alive in Christ Jesus. Okay, so it's not that as if we just, woe is me, and concentrate on the sin. We're alive in Christ, and that's the whole point. That, by the way, is how you get eternal life. Okay, some people may think they get eternal life because their sins are forgiven. That's not the case. Your sins are forgiven because Christ paid for your sins. That doesn't do anything for you in the future, you see. Romans 3:25 says that God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, for the forbearance of God. Okay, and so he pays for these sins here that you've committed, and that's inherent in your first man, Adam. And then now what? If you commit another sin, I mean, does He pay for this one? Right, well, what happens is He crucifies you. So you don't commit sins anymore. He kills your old man, says that old man's dead. Dead people don't do good or bad, you see. So that old man in his flesh, judicially, is dead. But now you're alive and you're able to serve Christ. Romans 6:18 explains to us how that we're under new ownership. And Paul says, I know that, I'm in chapter 7, chapter 8, or chapter 6, verse 16, we're made free from sin, becoming the servants of righteousness, is what he says. So again, Romans 6 is all about our ownership. In Romans 6, 18, we're made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And so that liberty we have, delivering us from sin, okay, we are now able to serve God faithfully, and we're able to live a life under his ownership. And the problem with some people who believe that you're saved by grace and now you can walk in however you wish, you know, even that sin, is because they don't understand that they're owned now by God. Their identity has changed. Okay, that was what happened when you put your trust in him. You put your trust in him, you made yourself subject to him and his payment, and you get his righteousness and eternal life. Okay, the only other option is to follow the course of the world, right, and to serve yourself. So Romans 6:18, we're free from that. We're free from sin. We're free. We're completely free and at liberty from sin and the law. Romans 6:14 says that sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. All right, so that law which was against us, that law that told us all the bad things that were going on in our life, we're no longer under that system. Okay, so the Christian life is not something where we're living in condemnation because we have a law over us. We know that from the gospel, right? Romans 6:14. Our dominion now is under grace. It's grace that reigns. If you follow me to Romans chapter 7, verse 6, we covered last week, we're not only delivered from sin, we're delivered from the law, the body of the law that covers our Christian service. Okay, we know that the law condemns us in the flesh, and we need his blood to pay for our sins, but the law is also inoperable against our daily living. Okay, so when we seek to do God's will and seek to please God in our service to him, okay, we need to understand that there's nothing in ourselves as is of any good to offer. All right, Romans 7, verse 18 says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So when it comes to our service with God and our trying to please God with our lives now that we're saved, because we serve him, it's not something that we can offer up our old man to him all cleaned up. It's impossible. Okay, there's nothing that we can do to please him, right? Which is what we ended last week with. You're completely free from the law. You're at liberty. And that means there's nothing that's required of you, okay? Which is something that we need to consider a little bit. And, of course, we consider this in the light of our old man is dead and now we serve God. Okay, if you try to tell someone, we'll get this a little bit later, that there's nothing that's required of you and they don't understand that their old man's dead, then that old man is going to run rampant. But Romans 6 says your old man is dead. Romans 7 says that in you is no good thing, okay, which means nothing is required of you. There's not some sort of standard by which you must live in order to seek pleasure from God or seek merit before God in your Christian life. There wasn't when you got saved. There isn't now. Okay, and that's something hard to swallow, I think, sometimes, that liberty in Christ. That's why people often have a natural reaction to grace. And the natural reaction is always, well, if you're saved by grace, not your works, that means people can do anything. Exactly right. You have liberty before Christ. Okay? Liberty. Complete freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, staying fast in the liberty where Christ has set you free. Okay, you're at liberty. And, of course, that means that you understand that you're in Christ. 1 Corinthians 8, we covered last week, says that, let's turn there real quick. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul's dealing with the Corinthians, and he's dealing with them about their wrong behavior, which we're going to cover this week. But I pulled out the first part of this verse to talk about our liberty last week. Now, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, it says, meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Okay, and he's describing their liberty. He says in verse 9, he uses the word liberty there that they have, and that's liberty. That eating meat offered to idols in the context does not commend you to God one way or the other. Does it make you better? Does it make you worse? Right? Now, the law said, don't eat meat offered to idols. Right? The law said that. Right? The law is holy, just, and good. Paul here says that you under grace, not under the law, eating meat doesn't make it better, and not eating meat doesn't make it worse. Or replace the meat eating there with any other point under the law. Committing adultery, telling a lie, Okay? Does it make it any better or any worse? You see? And when you say a statement like that, you can feel your old man creeping up going, no, we need some sort of law standard. Right? We need some sort of restriction here because people are just going to do whatever they want, and that's not fair. Right? But you're a complete liberty. Why are you a complete liberty? Because Christ did it all. You see? You're not going to offer yourself up and say, look at me. I've done these good things in my life. Christ is in place of you. Christianity is not your change in lifestyle. Okay, Christianity is Christ in you. Right? Christianity, your belief in the gospel is you saying, I'm going to take myself away, I'm putting myself aside, and you're taking Christ in my place. Which means you can't jump back in and go, now that I'm saved, look at me. Look at the good works I did. No, it's Christ. Okay, so there's nothing that you can do or not do to earn anything with God. Christ did it all. He paid for your sins. He crucified you on the cross. It was His righteousness that you have now, not your own. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, He was made sin for you, and you get His righteousness. It's His righteousness, not yours. Okay? And so, yes, you may have gone to church and studied the Bible and lived a more spiritual life longer than the next person, but that doesn't make you any better than the next person. Huh? That's kind of contrary to the world's way of thinking, isn't it? The world's way of thinking always wants to measure people with each other and compare each other, and that's a law-based, works-based system. The religions of the world always state that you've got to be a better person in order to get closer to God. Right? And the whole point of God's plan for the ages is not to try to improve humanity's sinfulness. He wants to get rid of that sinfulness and say, you need me. Well, what better way to do that than to walk humanity through the teaching of the law and say, look, here's a law, you can't keep it. Fail, fail, fail. Oh, and look, here's a provision that I provided for you. I think you need that. So it's not what you do, it's what I've given to you. You see, that's the lesson of God's plan for the ages, for both the prophetic program and the dispensation of grace. It's that there's nothing that they can do. They need God's provision. Hosea speaks about what prophetic Israel is going to do in the future and what they should have done in the past, which is what people also should do today, is that we need your provision, Lord. They offer up a request of God for grace in Hosea. And it prophesies about a future time when Israel is going to be restored in the kingdom. And their response to God is no longer, God, it's okay, we can do our own righteousness, we'll follow the law. Which is what they said over and over again in the Old Testament, and then they failed. Instead, they'll say, God, we need your grace. We're going to fail, we need your help. And when they do that, God provides it. Okay? He provides help. In the case of Israel, it's the New Covenant. Right? In the kingdom. And Jesus is the Messiah. With you and I, He provided help by taking your old man out of the way, putting Christ in your place. You see? So when we get to Romans 7, we deal with that struggle in our flesh, and we mentioned it last week in Romans 7, verse 19, that there's a battle there between your flesh and your mind wants to do the will of God, right? And your flesh doesn't do the will of God. Okay? There's a struggle there. Run by honker there. So you're struggling with it between that flesh and your mind. And in Romans 7, if you try to fight that battle, you're going to fail. Okay, if you enter in the battle with your flesh, with your mind, going, well, okay, I know that I have a problem in this area in my life. What I'm going to do this week is focus real hard on not doing it. Okay, you're going to fail. You'll last a little bit, maybe a little bit long, but you're going to fail. Okay, you're not going to succeed in yourself. What needs to happen is for the battle to be over. You know, the referees say, ding, battle over, I want to go home. And that's what's happened in Christ. Okay? Don't fight the battle. Okay? Your flesh is no good thing, Romans 7:18. I'm not saying your flesh is good. You know, let the flesh win. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying just stop it. Christ has already won it. You see? Romans 7:18 says, in your flesh is no good thing. Right? And your flesh is what's going to control what you do here in your body. It's the vehicle. Right? You can will as much as you want. I want to do good. I want to do good. I want to do good. And you're going to fail. Until you reach that point where you say, you know what, God? I can't do good. Until you reach that point, you're not recognizing what Christ has done for you. That's the same point, by the way, you reached when you got to salvation. You realize that I'm trying to save myself to get eternal life. And you realize at that point that, God, I can't do anything to get salvation. I need your provision. And what happens with Christians is that they tend to forget that. You know, they put their trust in Christ, and then, okay, now I'm in Christ, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, it's by grace, not what I do, I'm complete in Him. And now I think I'm going to try to change myself. How are you any different now in your flesh than you were before? Okay? The only difference is Christ in you. You see? It's Him. He's the one that was perfect. He was the one that was righteous. And now He's in your place. But you're still here in your flesh. Remember the day after you got saved, or the year or 3 or 4 or 5 years after you got saved? Same struggle as it was before. That doesn't change. That's why we groan in ourselves, Romans 8 says, for the redemption of our body. And so for you to grow in your Christian life, for you to progress, you need to hold in front of yourselves the gospel of salvation, which is that you cannot do what God required of you. Right? So Christ has done it. And so when it comes to your Christian life, there's nothing required of you to do. You see? There's no work for your salvation necessary. There's nothing that you need to do in your service to God that's required of you in order to be pleasing to God. Christ is the pleasure of God in you. Okay? That's how it's going to work. If you look at Romans 12, verse 1, for example, and of course, Romans 12, Paul picks up this issue of living the grace life after assuming that you've read Romans 6, 7, and 8. And understand all this that we're telling you, that you can't do anything. Right? But Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's Romans 12, 1. You're going to present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's no way you can do that, you understand, holy and acceptable to God. How do you present your bodies holy and acceptable to God? The only way you can do it is in Christ. Right? At the end of your life, you're not going to be holy and acceptable to God in your flesh. You're not going to say, God, here's my body, holy and acceptable to you. No, it's going to be Christ in you. At the end of your life, you're still going to say, God, look at Christ instead of me, because He's the holy one, acceptable one, but I'm in Him, and He's in me. Right? And so that's what Romans 12 is about. And he speaks about the conforming, not conforming to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wasn't that what we saw in Romans 7? Paul's mind was changed. Right? In his mind, he was serving the will of God. In his flesh, he was doing wrong. He understood the problem. The problem was himself. There's no possible way. But he understands Romans 6 and Romans 7 that he serves God now. He's put his faith in Him and his identity has changed. Right? So that law in his members serves the flesh and serves sin, but in his mind he serves the law of God. Romans 7, 25. Look what Paul says in Romans 7, 24. When he's fighting the battle and struggling with his flesh, Romans 7:23, I see a law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And what he means by that is when I struggle with my flesh, you know, my mind thinks one way and my body does the other way. And what happens normally is I lose, and so my flesh wins the battle and brings me into captivity to the law of sin. Right? It's just natural. What's going to happen is I'm going to sin. Romans 7:25, though Paul recognizes what he needs to recognize. Instead of saying, but next week I'm going to do better. Right? And next month I'm going to do better. And I'm resolving today that I will not do this again. Instead, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He concedes the fact that there's nothing in me that I can do to change this. I'm a wretched man. Okay? And the old man, that flesh that you're trying to battle with, is desperately wicked. Okay? And you have no power to overcome it. Right? The power that you have to overcome it is in Christ Jesus from 7:25. So Christ has done it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. We'll get through that here today, and we're going to be talking about how now that we have been delivered from sin and delivered from the law and that requirement of God for righteousness, because now our righteousness comes from Christ, right, and His righteousness, what is it that we should do? What's our purpose now? Right? We've just established there's nothing you can do for salvation. There's nothing you can do to offer up to God as some pleasing service to Him, because it's not going to work out for you anyway. Right? It's Christ in you. It's going to fail. So what is it that we have? Well, what is it that our purpose is? Our experience shows that there's no way to do God's will. We're wretched before God, and God has set us free. It makes no sense, you know, to try to recapture ground that's already been taken. Okay, Christ on the cross did for you something that you can't do anyway, and Christians are trying to do what Christ did for them. Okay, you see, even those who understand salvation by grace through faith, they're trying to live a life gaining the ground that Christ has already done. That's why the book of Galatians was written to the Galatians. They are doing that exact thing. And Paul says, received ye the Spirit by works or by faith? You received it by faith, so you should walk like that also. Not by your flesh, not by trying to reinvent your old man, okay, into something that's not. What is our purpose? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. You can see that the teaching of the liberty of Jesus Christ and the liberty you have in Christ is needful for people who are condemning themselves because of their failure to do what they want to do in their mind, but their flesh fails. What they need is the teaching of the liberty of Jesus Christ. Okay? What the person who sins without compunction, okay, and says, well, I'm sinning and it makes no difference, God's not going to judge me anyway. They have a more basic problem, which is their knowledge of sin and their understanding of who they are in Christ. Okay, so you need to go back to Romans 6 with these people. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing that you can do for salvation, nothing you can do for your service to boast before God. It's all what Christ has done. For we are his workmanship, and here he's going to list our purpose. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, so our purpose in Christ is one, to be in Christ. Okay, but we're ordained here unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice that it's a should walk in them. Okay, this is the goal. When we look at our Christian life, what we need to focus on is Christ. Okay, I hope I don't sound redundant, but that's the gospel, folks. That's Christianity. It's not about Christ has done what you need and now it's you. And now you've got to go along the road of life and make your own decisions and, you know, you can do and serve yourself now that Christ has taken care of the bad things. Right? No, your whole identity has changed and now your grace life, your Christian life, has to do with learning more about God and Christ. Ephesians 3 speaks about that, where he says that you need to understand the length and the breadth and the height and the width of the love of Jesus Christ. Right? How do you grow in the Christian life? It's not by your own efforts in trying to change your flesh and your old man. It's understanding the knowledge of the truth that Christ has done that already, learning about who he is, what he's done in you, okay, who God is, who this new master is that you serve, because it's so contrary to the one that your flesh has served before you got saved. Okay, that's what the Christian life's about. And we're ordained to those good works, you see. Those are the good works. Look at Romans 8, verse 3 and 4. Paul here lists also the purpose. He says, to the person that recognizes their own wretchedness and that Christ has delivered them from it, in Romans 7:25, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, and people read Romans 8:1, and they sometimes think that has to do with their own efforts. Okay? The walk after the, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But he just got done describing. He says, this is therefore. You know, he just got done describing what it means to walk in the flesh and walk in the Spirit. And what he means in the previous chapter there, walking in the flesh is you trying to, by your own will, okay, overcome your flesh. Walking in the Spirit is saying, you know, I can't do this. I'm going to trust Christ to do it that I can't do. That's walking in the Spirit. So it's not about a list of do's and don'ts. There's no condemnation to those that walk in the Spirit. Well, what's the list of things I've got to do for that? There's no list. You see, Christ died on the cross, you were made a new creature, and that Spirit you were given when you put your faith in Christ, Ephesians 1:13, as a seal of your inheritance. Right? That Spirit is an evidence that you're one of God's children. Okay? And for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? How do you get eternal life? I mean, he's already covered this. He's just reviewing here in Romans 8 too. But it's sometimes when we get to this verse, you know, people are going, well, this is a new thing. Well, it's not new. He's been talking about it the whole time. The law of the Spirit of life. How are you made alive back in Romans 6? By being put in Christ, and you're dead to sin, dead to the old man, and made alive in Jesus Christ. Well, how is that? Because you got his righteousness now. You're a new creature. Right? And so that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The same Spirit that worked in Him, that resurrected Him, is going to mortify your flesh and resurrect your new man. Okay? So He's made you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, by the way, was something that held your old man down. And even to this day, the law of sin works in your members. Paul just got on saying that. Back up in Romans 7, 23 and 24. You're delivered from the law, right? But the law of sin, that truth, that fact that your flesh is going to do wrong, it still exists in your members, it says back in Romans 7, 23. Right? So what's this deliverance here in Romans 8, 2? He hath made me free from it. We've made you free from it because you're no longer subject to it. You see? Your flesh is going to sin, but that's the nature of the flesh, nature of the beast, right? So is that a good or a bad thing? Well, it has nothing to do with your service to God. See how contrary this sounds? Okay? Christianity most often tries to teach that you need to change yourself. Okay? I don't want to teach some sort of antinomianism and how sin is not wrong and that sort of thing. Sin is definitely wrong. But you're not going to be able to change your flesh is the fact of the matter. Right? When people look at pastors sometimes and leaders and teachers as if they're more holy and more spiritual, which is why people always point to these Christian leaders and say, look at that guy who failed. You can't go a month without some Christian leader who's done some sin, makes the headlines, right? And look at that. Christianity is a failure. Well, they don't know what Christianity is. Okay? Just because that guy in his flesh sinned doesn't mean anything about what Christ did. You see? There's such a wrong view of it. Christianity is not your lifestyle change. It's not you making yourself more holy. Right? All that stuff comes after your understanding of Romans 6, 7, and 8, you walking in the Spirit. That's why he doesn't start talking about those things over there in Romans 12, about serving your brother and this sort of thing. He doesn't talk about that until he's told you Romans 6, 7, and 8. If you jump into Romans 12, which is the tendency, just to skip over Romans 6, 7, and 8, go to Romans 12, because it gives us a list of things to do. Romans 12. Love your brother, don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. And you get into Romans 12, and you're, okay, this is what I need to do. And you go at it. And you try to do it. Well, you're going to find that Romans 7 is going to crop right up on you because you don't understand Romans 7. Well, I tried to do Romans 12, 13 this week, and I failed. And next week I'm doing Romans 12, 14. That's Romans 7, folks. You can't do that. Your flesh is not going to do that. No one can do the entire list of Romans 12. No one, ever. Well, why is he listed then? Because he's trying to teach what's right and wrong. You see, you're serving a new master. This is what the master likes. Right? I mean, that's the whole point of our study and learning what Christ is. But it's not. There's no way you can do that according to Romans 7. You're in your flesh. The law of your members is against it. Okay? And if you just throw the whole caboodle out the window, which is what some Arminians do, you got those who serve the law legalism, right? Then you get the antinomians who are against the law, saying, we're not under the law at all. It doesn't matter what you do at all. And sin's okay. Righteousness is okay. It doesn't matter what you do. Okay? In your flesh. Well, that's wrong, too. You see? Because Romans 7 doesn't say that there is no battle. Right? There is one that exists. The point is that Christ took care of it, and you can't take care of it. So, we're back in Romans 8, verse 2. Being made free from the law of sin and the law of death. Your Christian life will die. It will stop. It will halt. If you try to push it forward on your own effort. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is just that. Fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruit because now you want it so bad. Right? It's fruit of the Spirit. Right? And so the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is going to produce those things naturally when you let go of your own efforts. Right? And just serve God. And just, I'm His now. I'm going to go about my life serving Him. Right? What things do I have to do in order to serve Him? Can I do this and still serve Him? If you're asking those questions, you don't understand Romans 6. You're serving Him. Well, can I still do this thing that's kind of sinful? But, still serve? I mean, it's a grace, right? You're not putting it under the law. it's the wrong approach to it. Okay, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, that's the same question. So Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And this is what we've learned. Right? The failure of the law, the failure of a list of do's and don'ts, is that in your flesh, it's weak. It's going to fail. If I give you a list of five things to do, five things you need to do in order to have to be pleasing to God in your Christian life, you're going to fail. The five, you're going to fail three. Okay, it's going to fail. Any law put upon your flesh is weak. It doesn't give you the power. Remember, we saw back in Romans 7, verse 18, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. Okay, it's not the fact that you don't want to do good. That's there. But how to perform that which is good you find not. You see? It's not that your motives are bad, because the person in Romans 7 knows Romans 5 and 6. You know, they understand that they're in Christ now. In Romans 7, he wants to do good, but I don't know how to do it with this flesh. I can't perform it. But Romans 8, verse 3, what he did is he replaced the requirement on your flesh with the requirement on Christ. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We've got to hit it again. Is Romans 8, 4 talking about you fulfilling the works of the law? Nope. He just got done explaining in Romans 8, 3 that it's Christ that came in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. He's the one that fulfilled the righteousness of the law. Right? Romans 8, 4, the righteousness you have is his righteousness. Okay, the law, which is just, holy, and good. He's the one that did that, the just, holy, and good. Right? And so the purpose of the grace life, your purpose in Christ, is so that the righteousness of God can be fulfilled in you. The only way it's going to be fulfilled in you is if you put yourself in Christ, because you're not going to do it by your own efforts. You see? This, by the way, is the condition of humanity, like I mentioned before, ever since Adam. Every man since Adam has had a struggle in their flesh. They've had to deal with the law of sin, which means that their body's going to sin. Fact. It's a law. Going to happen. Right? A law says this is how it's going to work. You know, if I take my Bible and drop it over here without something underneath, it's going to fall. That's the law of gravity. Right? It's a fact. And in your flesh is the law of sin. It's going to sin. You can't change it. Right? The only way you can be delivered from that is if you get rid of your flesh. Isn't that what Christ did on the cross when he crucified you on the cross? See, judicially, that's what's happened. Okay, so the message that God has been trying to give humanity is that you need me. Okay, Adam brought sin into the world, and the human race is now in rebellion against God. You need me to do what you can't do. The Old Testament law taught that to Israel, and the grace of God teaches us that through Paul's message. So our purpose is that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us, okay, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, again, how is that? Is that because of our works? You know, that's back up there in Romans 7. Well, it's not. The walking in the Spirit means you're not trying to do it by your own will. Right? It means you're trusting God and putting your faith in God. It's by faith that it happens. We don't walk not by sight, but by faith. Romans 8, 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Right? And there's different aspects you can take that's carnally minded. If you're carnal minded thinking that sin's okay, that's going to be death in your Christian life. Right? If you're carnal minded thinking that you and your own efforts are going to do something pleasing to God in your service to Him, then that's going to be death in your Christian life. It's going to fail. Okay? But life, peace, is through the Spirit, the spiritually minded. Okay? The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. They are in the flesh that cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Of course, it's a fact. Don't we know? I mean, it's like saying, if Christ died for your sins, then you're made righteous. Right? Does that mean now that Christ died for your sins, you're going to walk better? No, it means that you're righteous because Christ died for your sins. Right. If you have the Spirit of God dwell in you, you're not in the flesh. And Christians often pray, you know, to win the battle with their flesh. Romans 8, 9, you're not in your flesh anymore. You're in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwell in you. Right? Again, this is the liberty we have. Romans 6, 7, 8 rips us away from the law of sin and death in our members. And what the reaction of our old man is, the reaction of our flesh, okay, is one, either to say, oh, good, we can sin, good, we can sin. That's the baby flesh, right? Or the more mature flesh says that, no, we need a law. We need to do right and wrong. right? We need have some sort of standard of living. Because that guy over there, I don't like what he's doing, right? And, you know, myself, I need to be able to achieve something. Right? I need to be able to meet this. Give me some standards to meet. I'll do it. That's what flesh wants. Right? But Romans 8 says the Spirit takes you away from that. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It doesn't give you an opportunity. You have no chance. Okay, you have no opportunity. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You'll get resurrection, not because of what you do. You'll get merit from God, not because of what you do in your flesh. It's what you do in Christ, okay? It's what you do in the Spirit. Look at Romans 8, verse 15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is significant here because, again, what we've been talking about is how to live the grace life, the Christian life. And so often people want a standard, a list of do's and don'ts and points of righteousness for them to achieve, right, or for to condemn other people. And Romans 8:15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage. That's the law, again, to fear. Okay, people are destroyed in their Christian life because they try and they try and they try and they try and it fails and it fails and it fails. Right? And that's natural. That's Romans 7, what our condition is. But Romans 8 says we're delivered from that. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Right? There's no reason to fear our position in Christ. We've been given a position of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So that's a different position than a servant. Galatians tells us about that in Galatians 4. Remember that? Where he tells us we're grown-up sons in Christ. Galatians 4:1. I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Okay, and a servant is required to do things of the master. Right? There's a list of do's and don'ts. There's a law. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth a son, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There are no more a servant, down in verse 7. Thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. Your inheritance in God, your inheritance in Christ, right? Your eternal life, spiritual blessings, your forgiveness, redemption, all those things are wrapped up not in your willingness or effort to change yourself, make yourself pleasing to God. It's in what Christ done. Okay? So your position is not one of fearing. It's not one that you're in bondage to something. And fear. We don't have the spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind, he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Paul's writing to the same people in Romans 6 that are asking the question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Don't think the Romans are some sort of superior, holy people here. He says similar things to Corinthians about how they're heirs with Christ. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 10. Our purpose in Christ, God's will in us, if you're asking what God's will is for you, right? You need to understand it in the light of who you are, number one, Romans 6, 7, and 8. Okay, if you're expecting, you know, I know there's confusion already with God's will, and you know people think God is going to give them a specific, you know, career choice and these sort of things, and that there's not that responsibility in their own decision making. But I think the idea sometimes is that people are trying to accomplish God's will, and it's a self condemnation. You know that if they're not doing something or not making this right choice, they're not in the will of God. Oh my goodness. You know, and, you know, is this right? Is this in the good will of God or is it not in the will of God? And I want to do the will of God, and I'm trying to do the will of God. That's Romans 7. You're trying too hard. You need to trust Christ. You know, stop trying. The will of God, of course, as we mentioned on the website and here before, is in 1 Timothy 2:4. Right? The will of God is to see all men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, the will of God for you in Christ Jesus is for you in everything to be thankful, to have thanksgiving and everything, right? So if you're going to take the will of God in three different points there, it's going to be your salvation, knowledge of the truth, and thanksgiving, right? Which should be the natural response to your understanding salvation and the knowledge of the truth. And when you understand what Christ has done for you, you understand the liberty you have in Christ, you know, your reaction is either going to be your old man going, no, we need something, that's wrong, that's not right, you know, we need to change this. Or it's going to be, hooray, hooray, I'm liberty, there's nothing that's required of me. Thank you, God, for doing it all. Okay, that's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Corinthians 10, down in verse 28. Oh, I'm sorry, 23. Back up a few verses. It says, all things are lawful for me, and we covered that last week. You're at liberty to do all things are lawful. Sin is sin. You're a servant of righteousness. So sin is a wrong thing, but you're not under a law. There's no condemnation there. All things are not expedient. But all things are not expedient. They're not profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Remember last week we emphasized the liberty part and how all things are lawful. Right? Well, when it comes to our purpose in Christ and our doing good works and our looking at another's wealth and not our own, right, then what we're going to do is verse 28. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. And so you see what happens there is our attitude is and our orientation, our purpose, is reflected on other people now. Just as Christ, and again, this is a reflection of Christ. This isn't because, you know, now that I'm a Christian, I need to give everything I have to the poor, and I need to, you know, you go over here to help this person, help this person. It's the fact that you focus on Christ and say, well, if Christ is in me and Christ has done it all, you know, that, wow, look at Christ. Look what Christ did. You know, he didn't have to die on a cross, and he didn't have to, you know, and so when you focus on Christ and the Christ in you, okay, your life is going to produce this fruit here. And the conscience that you're considering is not your own conscience, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? The answer is it's not judged of another man's conscience. Your liberty is not going to be judged by anyone else. It's you and God. You go before God and God's given you liberty. And you know that based on the scripture. For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Right? What does it matter to anyone if I eat meat offered to idols? What is it your business if I do this wrong thing or do this wrong thing? Right? Or do this work or that work? Okay, it's not you that judge me, it's God. Right? But he says in verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, which is going to eliminate all of the sinful activities you do. Okay? If you use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, what you're not respecting is your service to God, your new identity and servant to Him. Whether therefore you eat or drink, do whatsoever you do to the glory of God, give not offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The will of God is that all men be saved, come to knowledge of the truth, and that they have an attitude of thanksgiving, right, and everything. Notice what Paul's orientation is here. Since he understands salvation, he himself is saved, he can turn to other people and explain to them salvation. His focus is always on Christ. It's not about him, and it's not about him doing the works. I need to do this work in order to be a good Christian. It's the fact that Christ has offered salvation to the world. Okay, and so he starts with the law. In Romans 3, 19 and 20, those who don't know sin need the law. Okay, even some Christians who think that, you know, sin is not sin, they need to be shown the law to say, look at that, that's a wrong thing. Remember Romans 3, 19 and 20? Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, so if someone you deal with, unsaved, okay, they need the law in order to bring them to Christ. Right? If someone you deal with is saved and they don't think what they're doing is sin, they need the law to show them right and wrong. Right? They need that for the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. But you don't stay in the law. The law, it says in 1 Timothy 1, is not our gospel. The law is not our way of living. It's not the grace life. But the law is useful when used lawfully. And in 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, that the law is needed for an unrighteous man. First Timothy 1:9, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, whoremongers, and so on and so on, for liars, perjured persons. Anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. Okay, that the law is useful for that. Right, the law is not useful for someone who's trying to do the will of God and is struggling in their flesh. They don't need more law. They don't need law. You're delivered from it. See? Look at Romans 3:24. Salvation begins with the law, with the knowledge of sin, rather. The law is not needed today for salvation. It begins with the knowledge of sin, and then that's where you apply the law of Jesus, Romans 3:24 and 25. We're justified freely by His grace. The free there is the liberty. We're delivered from the law. And we've all come short of the glory of God, but we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, and God's propitiation for the remission of our sins. Verse 26, to declare at this time His righteousness. Okay, so it's all what He did, even from the very beginning. That's the gospel. It's free justification. We move on with salvation, God's will and salvation. We go on to the knowledge of the truth. Right? Well, how are you doing on the knowledge of the truth? Do you understand that you shouldn't continue in sin now that grace reigns? Right? Romans 6. Do you understand your new identity in Christ and that you're not your own to serve your own selfish ambitions and your own pleasures and your own independent self, but now that you're a servant of God? I mean, your identity has changed. Your life is not oriented around Him, that you should serve Him that gave His life for you. Right? And that's a knowledge of a truth. Okay, it's not something that you've got to perform. It's the knowledge of a truth. Right? Romans 7, and the fact that you're a wretched man that can't win the battle with your flesh, but thank God through Christ Jesus your Lord that He's delivered you from it, that's a knowledge. That's information, the knowledge of the truth. That's what's already been accomplished for you by the cross. It's not something that you've got to perform. So what's God's will for me? You know, what do I need to perform? Well, salvation, you don't perform that. That's information, right, that you gain. The knowledge of the truth, you're not performing that. That's stuff that you're just reading and studying and you're learning about what Christ did for you. Okay, so what is it that there's left to do? Look at 1 Corinthians 6. There's a lot of things we don't know. Six or seven times in the book of Corinthians, Paul uses the phrase, "Know ye not." Okay, he does that because God's will is to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Paul, having been given the knowledge of the truth, helps others understand that. So he asks the question of Corinthians, "Know ye not?" 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost?" You know, which means something. You know, that means since the Spirit of God is in you, you know, then you shouldn't serve sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says something else here. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Okay. The Corinthians here had a big problem with their continuing in sin, right, even though they were saved by grace. Paul does not put a law on them, but he asked them, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you know that wrong is wrong? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor any of these sinners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you know that?" Okay, he's not putting the law on them here. He's bringing up a knowledge of a truth that sin is condemned before God. Okay, and that Romans 3:19, by the law is the knowledge of sin, and everyone's guilty. 1 Corinthians 6:9, don't you know this? Look down at verse 11. He says, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Right? So it's not that this list doesn't apply to you anymore, as far as you may do these things, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you're served someone else now, you're ownership of God. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Not the power of sin, not the power of death. You know, why subject yourself to that? Because in verse 13, "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats." People were saying, well, this is just how it is, it's natural. It's natural, people said, for the bodies to do these things. "But God shall destroy both it and them. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord." The Lord for the body. Okay, He created unto you, for Ephesians 2:10, unto good works. So our purpose in Christ, God's will for us, is just a knowledge of these things, a knowledge of what's unrighteous, in this case. Right? It's a knowledge of you being in Christ. This knowledge, by the way, and the way Paul deals with it in 1 Corinthians 6, is for needed for those who continue in sin. Okay, it's you need to bring up before people, maybe yourself, if you're having trouble with sin, the knowledge of the wickedness of those actions before God. Okay, not as a source of you're going to be judged by them, because you're not. He says immediately after, you've been washed and sanctified. But it's a change in your identity. It's ownership. Right? If people are trying to rebuild the law and trying to place a standard above themselves, which would be the opposite extreme of the Corinthians. The Corinthians had no problem with that. Okay, they were relishing in their liberty to the extent that they thought sin was okay. But if someone's saying on the other side of the spectrum, going, you know, we know sin's not okay, and we've got a standard that we're living by, you know, and they're going to that extreme, you know, then Galatians 2:18 is what's needed. The truth of your liberty. That if you rebuild again what you destroyed, you make yourself a transgressor, it says. Galatians 2, Paul talks about how it's what Christ did for you. It's verse 16, the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 17, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin. Okay, go back to Romans 6 and 7. If now that you're in Christ, okay, and your flesh, the law and your members, does the wrong thing, does that mean Christ somehow is endorsing this sin? That's ridiculous. I mean, Romans 6 and 7 is clear on that. And he says in verse 18, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If you try to build your flesh back up as if it means something before God, then yeah, you're going to be a sinner. I mean, it's going to bring condemnation. It's going to bring death in your Christian life. It's not going to work. Okay? What you need to do is understand that is the law of your members. That's the law of sin. And Christ has delivered you from that. That's the whole point of Christianity. It's not that he's changed your flesh, it's he's delivered you from it. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The life you live in me, the life that I live, he says, is not based on my new plan for my flesh and my life. It's the life that I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see that? So what's his life? What's the point of his life, purpose of his life? Well, it's to live by faith of the Son of God. The gratitude that we experience, the thanksgiving that we should have, comes as a result of this right here, the knowledge. Salvation, the knowledge of the truth, is going to produce thanksgiving. Okay, if it doesn't, then you're not acknowledging the truth. You understand? Here's an example. If someone gives you a gift, you know, and this, which is what the gospel is, and you put it on the shelf or something, and you don't recognize it, you just set it there, you're ungrateful. You know, what's the source of that ingratitude? You know, what's the source of that if you're not being thankful for something you've been given? Especially something as great as eternal life, as God's righteousness, right? Well, that source of ungratefulness, that of ingratitude, has to do with you and yourself being built up, right, in your flesh. If you look at Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. For this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So he names the law there, that the law is summed up in this, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. But down in verse 17, he says, you cannot do the things that you would. If you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, he gives you the law, which is to love one another. And then he turns around and tells you, you can't do these things anyway. You're not under the law by the Spirit. You can identify the works of your flesh, which are these. And he lists them in 19 to 21. But the fruit of the Spirit are these. In 22, 23, and 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay. What he teaches in Galatians 5 to the Galatians who are trying to put a law on themselves is you're not under the law. Okay. It's the fruit of the Spirit that's going to engender the good works that you were before ordained to do. Okay. It's not your own efforts that you cannot do, Galatians 5 says. These people had a problem with their being delivered from the law. Okay, they need to let go of that, and they need to walk in the Spirit, because that's how they got life. And remember, we've already established in Romans 8, 3, and 4, your walk in the Spirit has to do with you not counting on your own will and efforts to do the things that God once required for salvation, right? 1 Corinthians 10, 28-33, we've already read, and sums up our purpose in Christ, which is just the fact that we are no longer operating by our own will and effort. Okay, it's through and to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Give none offense, nor to the Jews, the Gentiles, or the church of God, but please men in all things, not seeking your own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. God's will for you is that you'd be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And that's going to produce thanksgiving. It's going to produce fruit by the Spirit. Okay, in that knowledge of the truth is not a standard. It's not a list of things that you do and you don't do. Okay, it's just the knowledge of the truth. That's what it is. It's by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you're not hearing the Word of God, okay, if you're not understanding the knowledge of these things, then you're going to be walking by default by the flesh. Okay, you're going to fall into the traps of the flesh. That's what's going to happen. You're going to try to do it on your own. You know, a lot of Christians, I think, have an issue with understanding what the Bible actually says about some of these things. You know, it's common for people who have not read the verses to think they know what the verses say. Okay, you ever heard people talk about living by the principles of God, right? And doing what the Bible says, right? And these sort of things. No one really presses that issue because everyone agrees with it. Yeah, we need to live by the principles of God and do what the Bible says. What are the principles of God? You know, what does the Bible say? It says in there somewhere. People in themselves create their own system of righteousness, which is interesting because God says He put that there. But they in their minds think, well, I know what should be done, what should not be done. And, you know, God's a good guy and God wants good things to be done too. So we're going to live by God's principles. As if putting God's principles in front of what are really their own principles somehow justifies them. If I can get God's sponsorship on what I say, then it's good. You know, we need to live by God's principles. I believe this, and God, that's God's principle too. And President Bush and President Obama and, five senators and everything, we've got a lot of authority behind my principle. You know, that godly living. Paul says that you're not going to be able to do the law. Okay? You need Christ. That kind of goes against you looking for a verse to justify one behavior or another. Right? What we need is the knowledge of Christ. What we need is the teaching of grace in people's lives. And when you understand grace and how and what Christ has done for you, okay, inherent is that is the idea that in you is no good thing. Right? When you put yourself at that level and say, I can't do what I need to do apart from God, right? That's salvation. When I can't do what I need to do apart from what Christ has done in me, that's how man was intended to operate. You see, what Adam in the course of this world says, I can do what I need to do without God. And that ends up in failure every time. Right? Hopelessness, despair, a lack of forgiveness, lack of eternal life, condemnation, right? The Christian life should be deliverance from those things. And you know what Christians do is they put people back under a law system and leave them hopeless. Okay? That's not what it should be about. I think the world needs to be, how do I say this? There's sin in the world. Okay, there's a lot of wrongdoing in the world that needs to be corrected. Okay, but the message of grace is a message of reconciliation. It's not a message of the law, which is the knowledge of sin. We are ministers of reconciliation. We're to preach man's reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? What we need to show them is the knowledge of sin and what God has done to fix it. Right? It's that gospel. That's the grace gospel. Right? If our orientation is around sweeping up the floor, and I mean that in a spiritual sense, we get all the dirt around here and we need to clean up all the dirt without the gospel, which is needed by the words in this book. then we're going to fail. Okay? If our litmus test for Christianity's success is how big of an influence righteous living has on people, it's going to fail. Right? Well, Christianity is advancing because we got a legislation passed. You know, or we got... That's not what God's oriented in, you see. I'm against abortion. I don't want abortion laws passed. And you should do what you can to help that. But that's not the litmus test for Christianity, you see. Christianity is not a change in your lifestyle. It's Christ. Okay. So our orientation for people to understand Christ. The truth of it is that the majority of the world's rejected him. They've just downright denied him. We don't want him. We don't need him. We don't want anything to do with him. That's a sad deal. But that's our purpose. That's our position in Christ, is to be his representatives on an earth that's rejected him. To be his ambassadors, right?